process to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
And just as we're just preparing to read God's word this morning, and if you have your Bible, I just want to ask you to pull that out right now. We're just going to read it just while we're standing up, and we'll have it on the screen for you guys as well. I've got it on my phone, so bless God for technology. It's pretty cool. But today I want to preach and read from a scripture that is actually one of the most powerful scriptures that you'll kind of see. Well, all of scripture is awesome and powerful, but this scripture really gives just some really great clarity as to what our lives are supposed to look like and what our lives are supposed to be like and what they should really be centered around. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, around verse 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers and Christians in Corinth, and he's really giving them some direction as to what their lives should look like and what their lives should be grounded on. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, I'm just going to read just a few verses from 11 to 15, and I'm actually going to read from the NLT. I kind of sometimes may go from ESV, NIV, NLT. Most of the times it's ESV and NIV, but today I just loved how the NLT read. Great translation. But it says this, that because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows that we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. And if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. And verse 15 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. It says that he died, meaning Jesus, for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live. Instead, they will live for themselves, live for Christ who died and was raised for them. I'll read it one more time. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Amen. You guys can be seated. I love this scripture because this scripture, I think, captures kind of the essence of the life of the believer and the life of the Christian and kind of what we should be looking like as it relates to our lifestyles and how we should be walking through life. And so, as I mentioned, this message is kind of a standalone message. It's not really connected to a series. It's more so kind of what God has put on my heart, and I hope that it penetrates to you, and I hope that you open up your heart and not kind of come at this maybe with a closed mind, but that you're just open so that way God can deposit into you his word. And so if you're taking notes, I'm simply calling this message, Living a Christ-Centered Life in a Self-Centered World. Living a Christ-centered life in a self-centered world. And just that title alone probably kind of gives you an idea of what we'll be talking about for like the next 30-plus minutes. But as I always do, right before we kind of dive into the Word, I definitely want to thank God for all of those who are part of our team, who serve week in and week out on Sundays and throughout the course of the week. Church family, can we put our hands together for those who serve? Come on, y'all can do better than that. Come on, man. They're making the coffee out there. They're with your kids in the back. They're greeting you when you walk up. They're setting up and tearing down stuff. They're leading small groups. They're creating announcement videos and all those good things. And so it's so important that we, as the believer, the body of believers, that we use the gifts that God has given us to serve others. And so we do that, as you guys kind of heard, with our growth track. And today is step 3. And I want to encourage you guys just to kind of stick around for that right after service so you can begin to find out maybe who we are as a church and what we believe in. But more importantly, today is all about how you can use the gifts and the abilities that God has given you to be able to serve others. And of course, if you're a new believer or if you're ready to get baptized, or maybe you got baptized when you were younger and didn't really understand what it meant, definitely sign up today. Go to our website, sign up today, so that way you can be a part of that experience next week. So living a Christ-centered life in a self sinner world. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 15. And one of the things that I love about what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is he's really kind of given a brilliant thesis statement on how you should live your life as a believer, or even if you're not yet a follower of Christ, which simply means you're not yet a Christian or you're not yet a believer. This is a picture of what your life is supposed to look like. So all of us have this clarion call of from God and of God as to what direction our lives should be moving in and how our lives should be as it relates to a Christ-centered life in a self-centered world. And so one of the things that kind of came to mind as I was preparing this message and as God kind of gave me this title and as I was kind of just reflecting on it, I started to think about this whole notion of taking selfies. How many of you guys love to take selfies? Be honest. Come on now. Like, be honest. Love to take selfies. Let me kind of just give you guys a statistic. Some of you guys are lying, but it's okay. You can confess, and God will set you free. Here's a quick tidbit and a quick statistic about those who, or how many selfies are taken a day. Not 10, not 100, not 1,000, not 500,000, not 700,000. Believe it or not, over 1 million selfies are taken each day. 1 million selfies are taken each day. And some of you guys who take selfies, like, you're very familiar with the whole notion of taking selfies. And just in case you don't really kind of know what this whole selfie thing is about, selfie is when you take a picture of yourself. That's pretty much just plain language for the layman. You don't understand it. It's that pretty much what it is and what it's all about. And if you have a phone where you have a front-facing camera, you can kind of hold your phone up like this, and, you know, you can kind of just do whatever it is that you kind of want to do. Now, many of you guys are professional selfie takers. Many of us in here, right? Like, you got to have the certain lighting. So, like, this probably wouldn't be good for some of us, because some of us are like, I have a lot of blemishes, and so, you know, I don't need all this light, Pastor Edwin. Let me go somewhere where it's a little bit darker so that way I can put a nice filter on it so that way you don't kind of see all of the things that I don't want you to see. Right? And then, like many of us, I've taken plenty of, not plenty, but I've taken a good amount of my selfies in my day. I'm not self-centered, y'all. I don't have time for this. I'm preaching the gospel. But many times, you know, we're oftentimes trying to get the perfect picture, and, like, you know, if it doesn't come out right, like, we gotta take it again, and, you know, and you want to make sure that certain things aren't in the background, and like, you have this, it's like a science to it. Like, I legitimately believe that maybe 5 or 10 years from now, there's probably going to be an elective course offered in college, on college campuses, on how to take a selfie. I believe that. There's probably going to be like a one-credit course, how to maximize your selfie-taking skills. I believe it. I believe that there's going to be a class on taking selfies. Mark it here. You're probably like, man, you're crazy. 5 years from now, you're going to hear it on the news. A local college is now beginning to offer classes on how to take a selfie. You're going to be like, man, that Pastor Edwin, man, that dude is a prophet, right? But I thought it was interesting because this generation, especially this social media generation, especially the millennial generation, which means that anybody who was kind of born in the early 80s up until kind of early 2000s, there's this fascination, and even generations beyond that, the younger, our kids and teenagers are fascinated with taking these selfies, you know, like just getting as many pictures as possible, right? And I'm not throwing any shade at you if you take selfies. I'm not saying that you're, you know, you're terrible or whatever. But I think oftentimes, you know, if we kind of look at this whole notion of taking selfies, you know, it's one thing for me to kind of take a few selfies and, you know, maybe once or a few times a week, I don't know. But if I'm taking like 5 a day, that begins to point to something that's greater than taking a selfie, right? Now, for some of us, I can see your faces. Some of us are uncomfortable because you're like, man, that's me. I need to go to rehab right now and admit that I have a selfie problem. But I think oftentimes this fascination of selfies, while there's nothing wrong with it, I think when there begins to kind of become this overbearing and this compulsive desire to want to take all of these selfies just like anything else, I believe that it kind of begins to show or maybe reveal how self-absorbed we can sometimes be, right? Nothing wrong with taking a picture. But I think when it's like when I'm obsessed with it, then it probably begins to reveal something that is disconnected on the inside of me. It probably begins to reveal that there's maybe some brokenness, or that there's some insecurity that I'm battling with and I'm wrestling with, and I'm trying to compensate for it by showing you how good I feel about myself, even though I don't feel good about myself. Right? Like it's kind of like this portrayal where I'm trying to portray one thing, but deep down on the inside, like I'm really, like really insecure and really kind of battling all of these different things. But just as selfies can kind of begin to highlight and reveal something that can kind of be like deficient or maybe kind of broken on the inside of us, it's not just selfies, but it could be anything. It could be us being very self-centered, where it's all about us, where it's all about us getting what we want. And I think this message, living a Christ-centered life in a self-centered world, I think it speaks to that. Because I think when we begin to look at what Jesus did for us, Jesus was the most selfless person that you would ever meet in human history. Human history. He did something for you and I that he did not have to do for you and I. Like he willingly laid down his life for us. Now that is very, very hard to grasp in a very self-centered society. I kind of think that in our generation, we might be probably one of the more self-centered generations of all time. I don't know. That's just kind of me if I was rolling the dice. But I think all of us, no matter generation to generation, we kind of battle with living for self, or what I like to call this self-centered life. So here's kind of what I describe as a self-centered life. Self-centered life has thoughts like, how will I benefit from this? Like, it's all about what I want. How can I get something from this? It sees people through an unloving lens. It's about how much I can keep versus how much I can contribute. And maybe the mother of all is, does it make me happy? And does it make me feel good? And let me help us understand something. If you're living for only what will make you happy, the very thing that will make you happy in one moment can let you down the next. The very thing that you oftentimes will think will bring you joy and satisfaction and kind of bring you this high only lasts for a moment. This is oftentimes why you have very strong addictions to all different types of substances, whether it's drugs or whether it's alcohol, because there's this connection to it where I'm trying to fill my life with things that help me feel better about myself. Self-centered. It's all about self and self-gratification. I'll say it like this, that the self-centered life takes from you. It takes. Like, even if you're living for yourself and you think you're taking from people, what you don't really understand is that something is being taken from you. The self-centered life, it takes. And then in the end, it always leaves you empty. It leaves you craving more. It leaves you wanting more. But the Christ-centered life gives to you and leaves you full. The self-centered life takes from you and leaves you empty. The Christ-centered life gives and leaves you full. Here's what Jesus says in John 10 and 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, to take something from you. But Jesus says that I have come that they, or that you, would have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, Jesus came not to take something from you. Jesus came to give something to you. The enemy, the world system, which is governed and led by the enemy, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the spirit, the prince of the air, whatever you want to call him, in all these different biblical terminologies, he desires to do nothing but take from you. And here's what he does. He'll dangle all these things in front of you and I that will communicate to us, if you just had this, you'll feel better. If you had this, you'll be more fulfilled. If you had this, you'll get all the joy, all the satisfaction, all the happiness that you're looking for. He says, if you get this, you'll get this. But what he does not tell you is what's on the other side of it. That in the end, this leads to destruction. That in the end, this leads to depravity. That in the end, this leads to frustration. This leads to a lack of fulfillment. I'll say it like this, that living for ourselves is to follow the thief. That's what Jesus is talking about there in John 10 and 10. That the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if I'm not living for Jesus, then that means I'm living for the world. If I'm not following Jesus, then I'm following the ways of this world. That's why the Apostle Paul said, do not conform anymore to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. That's what he's talking about there. Because when I'm not following Jesus, I'm only following one other course, and that's the way of the world, which is led by the way of the enemy. and sooner or later, I'm going to feel empty. So I can club it up, I can dance it up, I can drink it up, I can smoke it up, I can sex it up, I can do all those great things, but in the end, it's going to leave you feeling empty because you are not living for Jesus or following Jesus. You and I are following ourselves, which really is us following the ways of this world, which always leads to lack of fulfillment. But Jesus says, I have come that you would have life. Self-centered living leads to death. Christ-centered living leads to life. It's much easier to live for self than it is to live for Jesus. Because we just love to pat ourselves on the back, right? It's always interesting, like, when you kind of come across a person who's very self-absorbed because they can never see it. No, that's not me. No, that's you. That's you. Here's something that, here's a quick little test I want to kind of challenge you guys to do this week. I want you to, matter of fact, not even this week. Let's start today. Let's take the minute you leave service and just for an hour try this test and try this experiment, and you and I will begin to see how self-absorbed and how self-centered we can be. Try to go a whole hour without saying I or me. All those personal pronouns. Some of us like want to get real wise guy. I'm going to speak in the third person like The Rock. Well, Edwin said. It's hard to do because we've been so wired to kind of look at things through our lens. It kind of is, we're naturally selfish. Scripture says that we're born into sin, shaped in iniquity, which means this, that we are born into this condition called sin and born with this condition called sin. And what sin does is it focuses on self, which is rooted in the enemy. But what Jesus does is he comes to do away with the sin in our lives so that way we can be set free from it, so we can no longer live for ourselves, self-centered, but now we can live for Christ and we can begin to follow Christ. It's much easier to live for self than it is to live for Jesus. It's much easier to take a job than to pray about it, right? Like, every open door is not the Lord. Like, I hope we can understand that. Like, some of us, like, get all these opportunities, like, man, that's the Lord. No, it is not. Do you not understand that the enemy throws bait your way too? Like, the enemy tempted Jesus 3 times in the wilderness with, on the surface, good things. And let me just kind of say for the record, if that was you and I getting tempted by Satan in the wilderness with all those great things, you can be super spiritual and say, I would have passed the test. You would have flunked. The minute he starts flashing you greater job, more money, oh, you got me. I'm bowing down. Yeah, we live for ourselves, man. It's very easy for us to focus not on Jesus, but to focus on ourselves. It's much easier to kind of go the world's way and to do things in a way that reflects culture and maybe how we've kind of been accustomed to doing things. It's much easier to jump into a relationship with someone rather than seek God about it. It's much easier, right? The minute they just... I just believe that the Lord sent you to... No. You know, they try to hit you with the spiritual game. I just believe Jesus has destined us to be together. Jesus didn't tell me that. Where you get that from? Right? Many of us aren't laughing. I guess maybe that's because God's speaking to us. It's much easier to want more for ourselves than want more to give to others. You know what's always interesting? God kind of convicted me on this. He says, you know, you oftentimes pray for an increase, but you don't never want, like, an increase so that way you can do my will. You kind of want an increase so that way you can do what you want. Like, nobody prays prayers, God, give me more resources so that I can give the majority of my resources away to be a blessing to people. Nobody prays that prayer. Like, 1% of people do that. It shows how self-centered we are. What if we begin to pray prayers like, God, can you increase me so that way I can give more away? Scripture says that he gives seed to the sower. Which means that if you and I are postured in a way where we're getting what God has for us so we can give it to others, you better believe he's going to make sure you have what you need and more. In other words, you're not going to just be getting by. Like, if I'm seeking the Lord and if I'm falling in line with the Lord, man, he continues to open up doors for me. It's much easier to put my kids in school rather than be led by God about where they need to be. Y'all kind of see it? Like, it's so much easier, and we do it all the time. And by all means, I'm not throwing shade at you or talking about you just alone. I'm talking about me too. It's very easy for us to really just be focused on us. When God is like, no, the secret of life is not living for yourself. The secret of life is you living for me. Because I am the author of life. And oftentimes, we go throughout life living for ourselves. And so when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, is writing to these believers in Corinth, and he's kind of doing a few things, especially all throughout chapter 5. Chapter 5 is beautiful. I would encourage you guys to go read it. Matter of fact, our church is kind of shaped around 2 Corinthians 5, in particular verses 17 through 21. But what Paul is doing in chapter 5 is he's kind of doing a few things. He's kind of like directing the believers' attention upward. He wants them to get a picture of how good God is, right? And then he begins to direct their attention inward to what God has done in them. And then he's kind of beginning to direct their attention outward to show them what God wants to do through them. So you have this whole upward, inward, outward thing. It really is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And the second is just as great. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's upward. Love your neighbor as yourself. Inward. Love them as yourself. Outward. That's the whole core of the gospel, that we have this vertical connection with Christ. And as a result of it, he does a new work in us. And now he wants to do a work through us. But he will never do a work through us if we're all concerned about ourselves and we're all kind of just living for ourselves, right? Like when we're kind of getting new houses and all that type of stuff, like, are we really praying? Like, God, is this what you really want? I'm not saying not to take the step of faith. I'm not saying not to do it. But how much time do we really spend seeking the Lord about major decisions in our life? Like, there's some things that God has given us common wisdom and common understanding to do. Like, you don't have to pray about whether or not you need to go to the bathroom. You just need to go to the bathroom. Right? I would tell you a crazy story right now that happened to us last night with our son, but I'm going to spare you the details. But let's just say he had to go to the bathroom. I'll just leave it there. Like he didn't have to ask, Daddy, can I go? He just goes. And we're in the middle of potty training, and I'm going to leave it right there. But do we do this with God? Do we go to God about the things that he wants for our lives? Right? Oftentimes we kind of don't. And that's what the Apostle Paul is kind of getting at here. He's getting them to understand that through what he and his companions do and what they've come to understand in Christ. So in verses 11 through 14, Paul is talking about the foundation of why he preaches the gospel, but more importantly, why he lives the gospel. So like when you look at verse 11, this is what he says. Notice what he says. He says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Some of your translations say, we know what it is and what it means to fear the Lord. Here's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In context, he's talking about, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of all the things that we have done. Like, that day is coming. We will stand before Christ, and we will give an account and give a testament to all the things that we have done. It's a fearful, not fearful like I'm scared as to whether or not God will kick me out of heaven, because if I'm in Christ, I'm not losing my salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's kind of what Scripture calls this great white throne judgment. This is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about this judgment where God now rewards us for the things that we have done for him, right? And so understand this, that whatever you do for Jesus on earth, God will reward you for in heaven. Now, for some of us, that's kind of hard to understand because we're so focused on right now. We're kind of focused on and absorbed with life as we see it. But Paul he had this kind of picture down the road that we know what it's like to fear the Lord. We're living for him now. And then Paul mentions that he and his companions, they're absolutely consumed by this great gospel of Jesus. He says that we are compelled by the love of Christ. Now, let me help you understand what love of Christ means there. Paul is not saying we are compelled by our love for Jesus. No, what Paul is really saying is that we are compelled by Jesus' love for us. So this is why you may kind of notice that many of the songs that we sing in worship, they don't have a lot to do with us boasting in our love for God. They have us focused on boasting in God's love for us. There's a difference. Because when you function from a place where you are living from God's love for you versus your love for God, it never leads to despair where you begin to feel like I'm failing God, because your focal point is always on how God loves you, even in the midst of your mess. Does that make sense? That's the good news of the gospel. It's not about what you do for Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for you. Some of us have to reprogram our minds, because if you've kind of grown up in a certain church environment, it was all about all these good deeds. You know what the gospel is about? Not good deeds. The gospel is about good news that leads to good deeds. Does that make sense? That's what it's all about. So when I begin to rest in what Christ has done for me, his death, his life, his burial, his resurrection, that is now what compels me. So when you think about how Paul would say things like, if we are out of our mind, it is for the Lord. Paul was like, y'all think we crazy, y'all. Y'all think we are really insane in the membrane. Old school 90s song. You think that, some of y'all don't know nothing about that. Okay, it's cool. You really think that we have lost it. And you know what? We have. We've lost it for Jesus. Some of us try to figure out, like I've kind of talked to you guys, and you're like, man, you just kind of go really hard up there. I do. Because when I think about what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection, why would I not be passionate about this thing? Like, guys, I was legitimately going to hell and deserved it. But because God was rich in mercy, he made me alive in Christ. Why would I not be passionate about this thing? If I can get passionate about Kobe Bryant dropping 60 on his last night in the NBA. Guys, I was like a kid in a candy shop that day. Oh, my gosh, Kobe. Never going to see this again, dog. And you hit the game-winning shot. You are that dude, man. If I can jump and shout about a man who's going to die in a few years, most definitely I can give God better worship because Jesus is alive. Does that make sense? So you better believe I'm passionate about it, man. And you should be too if you really follow Christ, right? Like if you're in a relationship with somebody, you really know how much they love you and how much you love them. You're just going to keep it a secret, right? No. You're going to talk about it. Like, shouldn't nobody have to be like, are you in a relationship? You know, are you in there? Huh? Yeah, we've been dating for 5 years. What? I've known you for 10. I didn't even know you were dating somebody. It's like, don't know if that's real. Paul is talking about we're consumed by this great gospel. He's compelled by this great love of Christ. Being consumed by anything else other than Jesus is a false and fleeting love that will eventually burn out. So if you're consumed by your love for your job, it's going to burn out, guys. Want me to tell you how? The minute somebody says something to you on your job, the minute you get some bad news in your job, you're going to hate everybody on your job. You're not even going to want to go to your job. It's going to change the way you feel about it. So if you and I are governed by these things of this world, by all means, I'm not demonizing a job. I'm not demonizing relationships. What I'm saying is that you can't have them as the focal point and focus your life on those things because those things are not permanent. It will let you down. Like, I am a flawed, blood-bought believer in Jesus. So I'm pretty sure that I'm going to let some of us down from time to time because I'm not perfect. And before you be like, you should be perfect, when was the last time you were? Right? We are all broken, and God is making us into new people. So all of us have these issues where we got to come back to being grounded in Jesus. And here's what I learned and what we learned from Paul and what he's saying in verses 11 through 14, that the more you grow in knowing God's love for you in Jesus, the more you can come to realize how unworthy you are, but at the same time, how blessed you are. When you look at the cross of Christ, it shows you just how messed up you and I are, but when you look at the cross of Christ, it also shows you just how blessed you are. It's this weird dichotomy. It brings you to this place of humility, but it also brings you to this place of joy, where you begin to reflect on who Christ is. The love of Christ Jesus, it never burns out. It always burns bright. Everything else in this world burns out. That wick runs out. The love of Jesus, that wick is eternal. It never burns out. And if you're yet to be convinced of your sin and your need for Jesus, you won't ever be compelled to follow Jesus. But in his grace, what he does is he reveals to us just how messed up we are. Not to condemn us, not to throw us under the bus, not to tell us how much of a failure we are, but to show us just how much we need his love. That's the whole point of it. Oftentimes people think, like, I read the Bible, I feel terrible. Well, if you read the Bible and just feel terrible, then that means you're not reading it properly. It should bring you to a place of humility, but at the same time, it should bring you to this place of great joy when you begin to realize just how much God has done for you and you don't deserve it. Like, that's what it should compel you and I to do. So here's a few things that I want to talk about as it relates to living a Christ-centered life, and then we'll be done. That Paul shows that living a Christ-centered life, number one, it means to be submitted to Christ. So look at what he says in verse 15. He says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. He died for everyone so that those who receive his life, new life, will no longer live for themselves. Who is the he? The he refers to Jesus. Jesus died for everyone. He died, as scripture says, for the sins of the world. He died for black people, white people, Asian people, Hispanic people. He died for all people, all ages, all economic classes. Jesus wasn't exclusive when he did this thing. his death has made it of his life and his grace has made a relationship with God available to all people. And those who receive his new life, this is what Paul says here, and that those who receive his new life, he's referring to those who have received this new life in Christ by faith. In other words, like Jesus presenting himself on the cross has now opened up the door for you and I to have a personal, no strings attached relationship with God. So that last song that we were singing, how you made a way for us, that's what Paul is talking about here. That Jesus now has torn, as scripture says, the veil that separated you and I from God, but now in Christ we have new life. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says that any person who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I say this all the time, and I'm going to continue to say this all the time. Stop if you are in Christ Jesus, or stop defining yourself based upon your past mess-ups or your present mess-ups or your future mess-ups. The blood of Christ covers them all. The blood of Jesus covers all of your mess-ups. And I don't know about you, that's awesome, because I'm pretty sure I'm going to mess up very soon. And if you can be honest, I'm pretty sure you can say the same thing. And here's what he says later on in verse 21 of the same chapter of chapter 5. He says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, never, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ Jesus. In other words, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying, that Jesus took our sin and gave us his life. You know what this is called in the deep theological term, big word alert? This is called the doctrine of justification. Because now what this means is that Jesus has taken the penalty for our sins, which was death. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, meaning Jesus, leads to eternal life. In other words, you should have died on that cross. I should have died on that cross. This is huge. This is paramount. Matter of fact, this is kind of what separates especially Protestant Christianity from Roman Catholicism, because Roman Catholicism doesn't believe in doctrine of justification. They believe that you are justified by faith and good works, so I got to believe in Jesus, but I got to do all these good things, and then Jesus will kind of accept me. And Paul is like, no. The blood of Christ is enough. It's sufficient. It's enough. Which means that it's not about you believing in Jesus and then jumping through all these hoops to get God to love you. No, if you believe in his death, burial, life, and resurrection for your sins, you now have been made righteous. Matter of fact, here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 28. I think we actually have this on the screen. It says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. In other words, you can't be right by trying to follow all the Ten Commandments. That's not what makes you right. Matter of fact, that's designed to show you how much of a mess up you are and how much you need Christ, right? And then he says this, the law simply shows us how sinful we are. So just in case you were like, I'm not sinful, I'm good, I've never made a mistake, you are lying. Because scripture clearly tells us that we are sinful. Verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the law, the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. Righteousness simply means that we have been put into a right or a fulfilled relationship with God. In other words, there is nothing now separating you and I from God when we receive it by faith. And then he says this, that he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins, which was death. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Do y'all see the trend here? Paul continues to use this word, not do, but believe. 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 That's kind of what we've been talking about for the past 6 weeks in our miracle series. Believe, believe, believe. Then he says that this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he led back, when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in the sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Paul is giving a rhetorical question. No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. You know what it's based on? Faith. Believing. Believing. It's your faith in the gospel. It's your faith in what Jesus has done on the cross through his life, death, burial, and resurrection that makes you right with God. Some of us think like, if I just come to church every week, I'll be made right with God. God's like, we still got beef because you haven't received my son. Some of us are like, if I just give more to the church, then God will accept me. God's like, I can't be bought. No. And here's what's crazy. We'll make so difficult what God has made so simple. He said, all I want you to do is believe. I did the hard work. I gave up Jesus. Jesus did the hard work. He died on the cross. He said, it is finished. All you have to do is believe. This is the equivalent of you winning a lottery and all you got to do is go pick up the ticket. Stop trying to pay for the ticket again. It's been paid for. What are you doing? It's crazy. It's already been bought. All you got to do is receive it. So when we say to be submitted to Christ, it means that I've received the life that he and he alone gives me by grace through faith. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. That Jesus died for everyone. And that by those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Let me say it like this, that the new life that Jesus offers, it is available to all, but it is only applied to those who believe in faith. So don't walk out of here thinking, oh, Jesus paid it all, and I ain't got to believe. No, no, no. You got to believe. All he did was make it available. But it's not applicable until you believe. It's not effectual until you believe. So coming to the Bridge Church does not make you a follower of Jesus. No different than walking into a garage makes you a car. No. Becoming a Christ follower means that I believe in what Jesus did for me. I'll say it like this, that if I'm not in Christ on earth, I won't be with Christ in heaven. If I'm not in Christ on earth, I won't be with Christ in heaven. So like, dispel the myth that there are all these different ways to get to God. God is like, I said it through my son, John 14:6. Jesus says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. In other words, he says, I'm the password, y'all. And if you don't know me, the password, you ain't getting in. Matter of fact, he says, I am the door. And I ain't opening up the door to anybody who is not believing. And guys, that's not an evil thing. He's made it plain. He's made it simple. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 9, verses 23 through 24. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Verse 24, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. You know what he's saying? Submit your life to me. Stop living for self. That's what he means when he says deny themselves. Stop living for self and begin to follow me. Being in Christ means that my old life, my sinful life has died. I died with Christ when he died on the cross for my sins, and I begin to believe that by faith. My life does not belong to me anymore if I'm a Christ follower. It belongs to Jesus. So I think we have to kind of get away and do away with all of this lifestyle stuff where we begin to compartmentalize our relationship with God. Where it's like, Jesus, I'll live for you for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday, but I got the rest of the week to do me. And Jesus is like, either you are in disobedience and you're a Christ follower because you know what you should be doing, or you're not really a Christ follower. This is heavy hitting stuff. That's what Paul is talking about here. That to be submitted to Christ means that I don't just kind of pick and choose when I'm going to live for Jesus. It means I got to die to myself. That means I have to be willing to, as Jesus says, pick up my cross and walk. Yeah. And when Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 9, they understood what that meant, because picking up the cross meant a death penalty. It meant that something had to die. And for us, that is our selfish and sinful nature. In other words, Paul is saying that now that I've received his new life, here's the second point, I'm not to live for myself, but for him, which means that when I'm submitted to Christ, this now means that I become a servant for Christ. That living a Christ-centered life means that I am in Christ and that now I live for Christ. Which means it's no longer about me. It can't be about me. Here's what Paul says back in 2 Corinthians 5, that they will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Notice that Paul doesn't just stop at the death of Jesus. he ends it with the resurrection of Jesus. That the Apostle Paul is saying that those who are truly Christians slash followers of Jesus, they are to live for him. And here's where it becomes a little uncomfortable, because to be a true believer means that my actions line up with my confession. So Paul would say it like this in Acts 26:20, that I preach that they may repent, turn to God, and prove their repentance through their deeds. Repent just simply means to turn to God, just in case some of us were about to blow a fuse, didn't know what that meant. What does that mean? Did you just cuss? Repent? No. It just simply means to turn to God. And he says, and to prove it by their deeds. So in other words, he's saying, are you really a believer in Christ? Have you really received this free gift of salvation that has been offered to you by God through Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit? Because if you've received it, then there should be some fruit to show for it. He says, I'm not demanding perfection. I am demanding progress. Are you moving in your journey with me? Because if I'm not moving further in my walk with Christ, then maybe the reality is I'm not really walking with Christ. This is what Paul is getting at when he's talking about this here in 2 Corinthians 5. This is what he means when he talks about living a Christ-centered life. Because Jesus died for me and rose to life, my reasonable and right response should be to submit to him and to serve him. In other words, if I'm truly submitted to Jesus with him as my Lord, then I'll no longer live for myself. One author would say it like this, that Christ died our death for us that we might live his life for him. This is the Christ-centered life. Matter of fact, if I wanted to kind of use even more alliteration, I would say this is not just a Christ-centered life. This is a cross-centered life, the cross of Christ. Preteens and teenagers, this just simply means that Jesus now is the center of my life, where I'm following after Jesus. Doesn't mean that I'm going to get it right every day. Doesn't mean that you're going to love everybody every day. Doesn't mean that you're going to cross every T, dot every I. Take that pressure off yourself. You don't have to. Jesus did that. He's made you perfect in the eyes of God. What he's calling you and I to do is to serve and to live for him. Does this make sense? That's what he's calling us to do. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. In other words, this life is not for me. It's for Jesus because he's alive. In other words, it's not about your goals. I hate to bust your bubble. It's really not about you. It's not about your goals. I know that goal is completely foreign. It's completely foreign with Western Christianity and Western civilization, where we live in the home of the brave and the land of the free, and you can just do whatever you want. And Jesus is like, man, if you're a follower of mine, your life is not your own. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, because my way leads to life. Living for yourself, this world, leads to death. It's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. God doesn't give me the desires of my heart like you may think. One of the things that I always hate is like when scriptures get kind of misinterpreted and get twisted up, and people just kind of like to take half a scripture and then like apply it to the life. God is going to give me the desires of my heart. Did you forget the other part? Delight yourself in the Lord. You know what he means there? That when I begin to align myself with God, his desires become mine. So now when I'm beginning to ask for the desires of my heart, they're really not my desires. I'm really just talking back to God and asking him for the desires that he's already put in my heart. Do you really think that God is going to give you something that's going to kill you? No. He's only going to give you that which lines up with his holy and perfect will. He gives me the desires of my heart that line up with his good will. That's what he does. So in other words, God is not some ATM machine, right? It's like just because you go ask God for a particular job and then that door opens up doesn't mean that that was the Lord. Like, I got to seek him about it, right? As I said earlier, Satan is a master at giving us nice little treats and bait. And what you don't see is that there's a switch on the other side of that. Bait and switch. God says, I want to give you that which is good and perfect. And sometimes you won't understand that. Sometimes my good and perfect will for you is for you not to even be in a relationship with somebody right now. But God, I need somebody to be with. It's like, no, you don't need anybody right now. What you need to do is grow deeper in me. Because if you don't have a proper view of me, then you're going to idolize them and think that they're your savior. And then when they're not fulfilling savior expectations, you're going to demonize them and say that they're the scum of the earth. He says, I'll give you the desires as long as they line up with my will. Those who belong to Christ do not live for themselves. And society is given to self-promotion, self-fulfillment, self-indulgent. Christians will stand out as distinctively different. They live only for Christ and give up their own rights for the good of others and do not insist on having their own way. We have a new life in Christ, which means we have this new purpose. We are his servants. So all throughout 2 Corinthians 5, Paul uses words like, we are Christ's ambassadors, meaning that we exist for him. We go proclaim the good news of Jesus. We are God's fellow workers, which means we live for him. We serve for him. Here's what he says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no man can boast. Then he says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. I love it because here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's one of our core convictions as a church, to be a Christ-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church and community of people who are reconciled to God and to one another. Everything is central to the cross and to the person and work of Jesus in our church. If you've ever come here and you're like, man, you talk about Jesus a whole lot. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Like, it's all about the good news of Christ. That's what the whole thing hinges upon. Like, if Jesus doesn't do what he did, we have no hope, y'all. So when Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, this is what he's talking about. In other words, we're not going to be a sellout because we are sold out to Jesus. This is what we do. Living for Christ means that we are driven by the love of Christ. This is why he said that we are compelled by the love of Christ, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. The love of Christ is the love he has for you, not the love for him. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. Your love for Jesus is a response to his love for you, not the other way around. The only reason why you were able to even lift up a holy hand is because he was lifted up on a cross. The only reason you're able to even say that you are good, Jesus, is because Jesus was good to you. That's the only way. It started with him. It started with him. It continues with him. It ends with him. Living for Christ means that he has lordship, which means he controls everything. A lot of times in the church world, we kind of like the whole idea that Jesus is our savior, because that deals with him dying for our sins and saving us from the penalty of our sin. But when it comes to lordship, that's when we start skating. Because now we're talking about him having control over everything in our life. So from how I spend my money, to how I spend my time, to how I use my gifts, to how I use my resources. That's where it gets real tight. Because everybody can kind of proclaim, Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross. I'm going to go do me. But he's like, no, I'm Lord. And if I'm not Lord of all, I'm Lord of nothing. There's no in between. I'm not going to share you. Not at all. Not when I gave you my best on the cross. It means that I share my faith with others. I'm loving people. I'm sharing my resources, right? I think a lot of times why people oftentimes get very uncomfortable, even if like a good church is talking about money and they don't even talk about it a whole lot, but the reason why we cringe is because we worship money and we don't even realize it, right? So like if God is calling you and I to make a major financial sacrifice, the reason why we cringe at it is because oftentimes money has a hold on our hearts. And he's like, you can't worship both. If I'm Lord of your life, those resources belong to me. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, believers understood this principle. Scripture says that they sold houses and fields to advance the kingdom of God. We don't want to talk about that, though. That's where it gets real. It gets real in the streets right there, y'all. You're messing with my money, Jesus. Don't touch my money. You can touch my heart, but don't touch my wallet. And Jesus is like, you don't understand, your wallet and your heart are connected. So if I don't have your heart, I'm never going to get your wallet. So don't say I have your heart when you won't give me your wallet. Right? Don't say I have your heart and you won't give me your time. Don't say I have your heart and you won't give me your gifts. Don't say I have your heart and you won't give me your... No, don't say that. If I have your heart, you'll be willing to give everything. That's what it's all about. We talk about sharing our abilities in step 3 of a growth track right after service in a few moments. We live for Jesus, not to receive a blessing, but because we've received the greatest blessing. Prosperity theology says you do this for God and he'll give you more. True biblical theology says we do this for God because he's already done enough for us. Like, you do realize if Jesus never opened up another door in your life, he doesn't owe you anything. Right? Like, what if he never gives you the promotion that you've been praying for? You gonna curse him? He's like, really? I mean, I could just send you to hell. I mean, if that's what you want, you know? Right? But he doesn't owe us anything, guys. He gave us his best. We are the ones that owe him our lives. And it's not a grudging type thing. And I know this message kind of may hit home for some of us, because maybe as God is speaking this to your heart, you kind of, he's beginning to show you some areas where we're not living for him, man. We're living for ourselves. I believe that, like, if all of us begin to live with Christ as the center of our life, we start seeing things like crime rates drop in this area. I believe we would see things like human trafficking beginning to go down. I believe that we'll start to see a poverty rate go down. I believe that we'll see more churches get planted. But you know the reason why oftentimes things aren't advancing in the kingdom is because the people who call themselves kingdom citizens aren't living for the kingdom. They're living for the kingdom of this world. They're not living for King Jesus. And my hope and prayer is that all of us here today, we will live Christ-centered, not self-centered lives, man. So I hope today messed you up. I really do. I hope you're uncomfortable. I hope you're saying, man, I hate you right now. Good. That means I did my job. Like, I hope you're uncomfortable. Like, this makes me uncomfortable because I see areas where I need to surrender to Jesus in a more fully way. That if I'm following Jesus, man, I got to give some stuff up. But you know what? It's a glorious thing, man, to do so. Because what God does is the very thing that you sacrifice, he begins to use to bless others. And you know the first person that he blesses? You. And I'm not limiting it to financial things. It's not even about that. No, he gives you this inexpressible joy that you cannot get from other things in this world. He does a new thing in you. So brothers, sisters, men, women, children, stop living for yourself. Live for Jesus, man. Live for Jesus. The old saints will say this, that only what I do for Jesus will last. Everything else burns up. Everything else passes away. It's not about what you can do in this life. Like, Jesus does not care about how many great job offers you got when you get to heaven. You know what he's going to ask you? What did you do with the great gospel? How many disciples did you make? How many people are you leading to people, leading to Christ on your job? Are you just sitting around in your cubicle while everybody else going to hell? Man, they need Jesus. My gosh. Sinner. And Jesus is like, but that's why I came. So if the people who say they have good news don't share good news with people, then people don't know that there's good news. So Paul would say this constantly. He says this all throughout his letters. Guys, Paul was shipwrecked. He went nights without having no food. He went nights where he had no clothes. He went nights without sleeping. You know why he did this? Because he was consumed by the risen King Jesus. That's why he did it. You know why we get up every morning? Why we sacrifice? She's preaching with me. Go preach, girl. You know why we do this every week? It's because we are consumed by the gospel. That's why we do it. And if you think we're crazy, we are. We are. But thank God. Because if it's not for the craziness, the crazy grace, we would have no grace. So I implore you, just as Paul says here in verse 11, because of what Christ has done, we want to persuade people. I almost envision it like Paul getting on his knees saying, I beg with you, live for Jesus, man. Stop living for yourself. Stop looking at how you can get it and get something out of it. Live for Jesus. The only thing that goes to heaven or hell are people, not cars, not clothes, not resources. Jesus did not come for you can get a better job. Jesus came so you can have a new life, and he did the same thing for other people. That's what it's about. And he's saying, I'm looking for ambassadors who will go out and tell people what I did for them. That's why he told the disciples, go make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, all ages. And my plea to all of us as a church family, as your pastor, even if I'm not your pastor, you're visiting on behalf of your pastor, is that you would live for Christ, that you would stop living selfish, that you would stop looking at your bank account and look at it like, let me see how much I can keep versus doing what God says, looking at how much can I give. It's not about that. It's about making disciples. It's about reaching people with the love of Christ, man. I don't know about you guys. I'm tired of seeing stories where kids are getting murdered. I'm tired of seeing people having teenage pregnancies. I'm tired of seeing people and marriages fall apart when we have the good news of Christ to be able to give to people, man. Give the gospel to people. When we do this, we don't even have enough chairs for people. It goes beyond what it looked like on Easter when we took all these pipe and drapes down, where kids were just all over the place in the hallways and in the rooms and all those good things. We don't have enough space to contain. Now we got to go to multiple services. Now we got multiple small groups, hundreds of small groups. That's what happens when people begin to say, my life is not my own. It belongs to Jesus, and he gave his all. I'm going to give my all. That's what it's about. So today it comes down to you making a decision. Are you going to live for Christ, or are you going to live for yourself? I'm not going to judge you based upon what you do. Not at all. But what we are going to do as a church is we're going to move forward to living for Christ. Guys, for the past few weeks, numerous people have been making decisions to give their lives to Christ. Numerous people. That's why our church exists, to make disciples. So if you think for a second that what you do for Christ does not make a difference, it's making an eternal difference in the lives of people, man. People's eternal destinies are changed because of your faithfulness. And here's, I really hope that today stirs you up. Like, I hope that some of you, some of us, will make this decision today. Yo, I'm going to Growth Track. I've been hearing them talk about it every week for the past year and some change. It's time for me to get in the game because I don't exist for myself. I want to serve. I want to give my life over because just, that's what Jesus did for me. I want to live this Christ-centered life. So as we just prepare to go, we're over time. My apologies. That's what happens when we get passionate about Jesus. The life that is satisfied, fulfilled, and one with God is the one that has Jesus as the center. And apart from Jesus as the center of your life, it's always going to be meaningless. Guys, it's going to be meaningless. But man, in Christ Jesus, you can find hope. The hope that you look for in a club, in a bottle, in a new outfit, new hair. That hope is found in Christ. And he never disappoints. I believe that today God is giving all of us this opportunity to have his son, Jesus, as the center of our lives. When we make Jesus the center of our lives, we'll have Christ-centered marriages, Christ-centered families, Christ-centered finances, Christ-centered church. I believe that when that happens, we'll begin to see God do a revival in our city, not just through our church, but through all the other churches in this city proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. I believe that that's going to happen, but it starts with us today. So many of us here today, we're living for ourselves, whether you're Christian or not. If you're a Christian living for yourself, here's what God calls you to do. Repent, which means turn to God. That's what it means. Turn to God. Confess, God, I'm sorry. I'm living for myself. I've been doing it for years. I'm ready to totally devote myself to you. For those of us who aren't a Christian, you haven't made a decision to trust in Jesus for your salvation. You're living for yourself. You know what your response is to do? Repent. Turn to God. All of us have it in common this morning. It's a word that you don't oftentimes hear a lot in the church world anymore. But it's a word that you see a lot of in Scripture. Repent. In Revelation, Jesus went to some churches and told them, you need to repent. You've fallen out of love. You've forsaken your first love, which is him, and living for him and serving others. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's what I want to ask us to do. I want you to search your heart this morning. I want you to be honest. Are you living for Christ, or are you living for yourself? Best believe, I love you. I love you. And this is why we're communicating this to you. I want to see you do God's best. We were talking, I was talking with the team member right before service, and the one thing we were just kind of talking about is just how disappointing, how frustrating, and how hurtful it is just to see people living in mediocrity when God wants to do so much more. That's what God wants to do in your life. But you know what? It starts with you no longer living for yourself. In your marriage, you don't live for yourself, you live for Jesus, so you serve one another. As a parent, you don't live for yourself, you live for Jesus, so you serve your children. On your job, you don't live for yourself, you live for Jesus, so you love others, even if they, quote unquote, are unlovable. Because that's what a Christ follower does. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're saying, you know what, that's me. I've been following Jesus. I'm a believer. I believe in his life, death, burial, resurrection for my sins, but I've been living for myself. I've kind of slipped back into some old tendencies. I've been doing my own thing, but today, this is me. I need to repent. I need to turn back to God. God, I'm sorry. If this is you, and you can be honest, I just want you to raise your hand just for a moment. I just want to pray with you, pray for you. If this is you, you've been living for yourself. Be honest. You've been doing your own thing. You haven't really been following Jesus like you should. You're in a relationship with him, but you haven't really, you've kind of been compartmentalizing your relationship. Awesome. I see your hand. Awesome. 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 Thank you, guys. Awesome. 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 You can put your hands down. Father, I pray, God, for every hand that's gone up, for every person who said today, Jesus, you already have my heart. But today, I want to give you all my habits. I'm going to give you everything. I don't want to compartmentalize my walk with you any longer. I want to be totally devoted to you in all things, with how I handle my finances, with how I handle my relationships, with how I use my time, everything. I want to grow. I want to know you deeper. I want to know your love, how high, how wide, how long, how deep it is for me. In Jesus' name. While every head still bowed and every eye still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I don't know Jesus. I'm not a Christ follower. I'm not a Christian. Going to church does not make you a Christian. It does not. Do not believe that lie. Believing in Jesus and what he's done for you makes you a Christian. That is what makes you a Christ follower. And some of us have not made that decision yet. And here's the awesome thing. You can do it today. You can do it today. All it takes is you believing. All it takes is you making that decision. So if this is you and you're saying, I want to make this decision to give Christ my life because of what he's done for me on the cross and his resurrection, this is what my desire is. This is what I want to do. If that's you and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ today, I'm just going to ask you just to repeat these words after me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. In other words, you will become a Christian. There's nothing magical about this prayer. It's about your heart. It's about your heart articulating your faith. So if this is you and you're saying, I'm giving my life to Christ today, I want to pray this prayer with you. Count me in. Say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose for me. I believe that you are alive in heaven. I believe that you have adopted me into your family. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for being my Lord. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And every person who wants to live a Christ-centered life, come on, make some noise this morning. Come on, y'all can do better than that this morning. Amen. Amen. My hope is as we prepare to go that God has stirred your heart, that you would leave out of here today saying that I'm living for the Lord. I'm living for Jesus. I want to totally surrender everything to him. I want to give him my best. I want to give him my time. I want to give him my resources. I want to give him my energy. I'm devoting everything to him. If you made that decision to give Christ your life, I want you to pull out that connection card that was on that worship guide, and I want you to check the box under where it says my decision today. Check the box that says